We're going to read and look at this evening two psalms, psalms that really run into each other, Psalm 42 and 43, and we're going to read these together. If you've got a pew Bible, or a church Bible, it's 567, and this begins a new section in the psalms. For the director of music is the heading, A Maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy word.
Good evening. We want to thank God for affording us this opportunity to meet again for this evening service. I am so excited every time to see that we have so many people who want to attend services in the evening and in the morning. This commitment is so very much encouraging to me. So when I was thinking about these two psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I just thought about how important these gathered worship services are to us So maybe we can start by just thinking about how important they are to us. Maybe we could just reflect upon their importance. I have these questions like, what really comes into your mind when you think about these gathered worship services? Say when you are at home and you are considering coming or attending a service, what comes into your mind? What is so very important about them? And even tonight when you were preparing to come here, what motivated you to come? And if you were to be hindered from coming, what would you miss? What would you miss if you would be hindered from coming or from attending church services? What would you miss? So we have read this, the Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. They are about somebody who was missing corporate worship service. And to him, he said, I am missing God. To him, missing worship or gathered worship services, he said, I am missing God. When am I going to meet him? So to him, corporate worship was very important. And we realized that God also seems to have put something, some mysterious something that is in it that we benefit from it if we attend church, if we continue to assemble together. Such that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25, the word of God tells us not to give up meeting together in worship, which means corporate worship or gathered worship is a spiritual mandate. It's a spiritual mandate. And it's significant to note that the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews were a church under persecution. Public worship during that time when the letter to the Hebrews was written could open them up for abuse. So there were people who were tempted to give up meeting together. Then they were given a command to say, please do not give up meetings. Do not give up worshiping together. Which means this command to gather every time, command for corporate worship, the benefits of attendance outweigh any possible threat. A church which was under threat was encouraged to continue meeting in such a context, which means the benefits of attendance, of attending these gathered worship services, outweigh any possible threat. Christian life was never meant to be solitary. All the biblical metaphors for the church indicate plurality. They indicate plurality. We are a body. We are a flock. We are a building. And we are a holy nation. So we should continue to, we should feel encouraged to come and gather. Some people might say we will only value gathered worship if we find a church that offers excellent corporate worship service. But D.A. Carson had this to say. He said, you cannot find an excellent corporate worship service until you stop trying to find an excellent corporate worship service and pursue God himself. You cannot find an excellent corporate worship service until you stop trying to find an excellent corporate worship service and then pursue God himself. Psalms 42 and 43 were written by somebody who missed gathered worship, somebody who was missing God. It is the psalm is ascribed to the sons of Korah. And we remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. Korah and his associates led a rebellion of 250 community leaders against Moses. And God judged them. The ground just opened and swallowed them and their families and all their belongings. But for some reason, these sons of Korah were spared. For some reason, these sons of Korah that we read about now were spared. So in gratitude to God and his mercy, they must have dedicated all their lives to producing and performing music for the praise of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. What does that teach us? No child needs to be kept from serving God because of his or her parents' sins. The sons of Korah were given an opportunity to serve God despite them being the children of reprobate parents or sinful parents. So they can be devout children of reprobate fathers as well as devout fathers of reprobate children. That is what we see from the fact that the sons of Korah are known for good things when their parents were known for bad things. The heading for the psalm is to the choir master, a masque of the sons of Korah. These sons of Korah were a group of Levites who were charged with the ministry of singing. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 19 describes the sons of Korah in action. They were known as the Korahites. So 2 Chronicles says, the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The heading implies that this psalm was used in public worship and was sung. So psalms are songs and poems. They are written to awaken, to express, and shape the emotional life of God's people. Poetry and music exist because God made us with emotions. Not with just thoughts. Our emotions are massively important, and in the Psalms, our emotions meet the truth of our God. Psalm 42 is a lament of one who is providentially hindered from joining in worship. He is prevented from being in Jerusalem, and is at least temporarily separated from the people of God. So it begins with a cry of longing. In this cry of longing, we see the first joy of corporate worship. The psalmist longs again to experience the presence of God. So each time when he would gather with God's people, he would experience the presence of God in a special way. We know that God is everywhere, but we don't always experience his presence everywhere. But usually in the sanctuary, during gathered worship. So I have certain gathered worship services that I still remember. Maybe from over 20 years ago, I was telling my family that I remember an all night of prayer that we had when I was a student at a teacher's college. And I still remember that was so touching, that service. The presence of God was somehow very tangible. And I remember the repeated chorus which was being sung there was saying, Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes whiter than snow. It still feels like I attended that service yesterday. So corporate worship is uplifting. You can feel the presence of God. And we notice that the psalmist considers this communion with God in worship as a necessity, not an option. Attending worship services in Jerusalem to him was not an option. It was a necessity. So he describes his desire of God as a deer panting or yearning for water. As a deer needs water to revive, to refresh, and sustain life, so the soul needs communion with the living God. In this lament, the psalmist pours out his heart to God and reveals his longing to return to Jerusalem and gather once again with the people of God in worship. So in this journey of worshiping God, if you are like me, you may remember some seasons of vibrance and zeal in your Christian life. I have already mentioned 1997, when I was in first year at the teacher's college. I always describe that year as my year of, I describe it as a great leap forward in my worship of God. So we always remember moments, seasons where the seasons we could describe as seasons of vibrance and zeal. In such seasons, spiritual discipline comes easy, and time in God's word will be very fruitful. But we can also remember seasons of spiritual gloom and dullness, where an attitude of indifference will be paralyzing our pursuit of God's glory. God, in such seasons of dryness, though God will still be as near as ever, we will be feeling like he is very much away from us. This was the season that the psalmist was in, and he says, "I am thirsty for God." He was missing God. So in these gathered worship services, God provides a foretaste of the joy of his presence in true corporate praise and worship. That is why David in Psalms 122 verse 1 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" It also makes me remember another song that we were singing at Christian Union at college. We would say, "I was glad, very glad, when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord and pray.' There is singing, there is shouting, there is victory. There is singing, there is shouting, there is victory." So I remember all those services. I could feel the presence of God, and it gave me joy to go to the house of the Lord. So this was what the psalmist was missing. So in the psalmist's struggles, his memories of joy of corporate worship sustained him. So whatever we experience in our gathered worship services will sustain us in those times when we will not be able to come for these services. So we should take these services seriously because they will sustain us. I always told people back in Zimbabwe that Let me dance while I still can, because there are, a time shall come when I will be bedridden, and I won't be able to dance. Let me shout when I am still can, shout for God, because there is a time that comes where you will say, he can no longer speak. So the times that we have, these times of worshiping God, will sustain us in those times when we won't be able to do that. God's people love to be with God's people, especially when we are singing, praising, and hearing the voice of our Savior in the teaching and preaching of the scriptures. God's presence dwells with us in gathered worship as we feast at the table of his word together. As we remember Jesus' sacrifice at the communion table, as we rejoice in the salvation of our brothers and sisters before the waters of baptism, as we gather in prayer to seek his help together, as we bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, as we love one another, and as we laugh together, as we weep together, and as we carry one another from one trial to the next, as we have the joy of the fellowship of the saints. These are the benefits that we have in corporate worship. That is what the psalmist was missing. So my heart breaks for those who cannot and who will not partake of the blessing and encouragement of God's presence in his people. John Piper had this to say about the importance of gathered worship. He said, oh, how much could be said here about the importance of corporate worship in our lives. Don't take these times together lightly. What we do here is a real transaction with the living God. God means for these encounters with him in corporate worship to preserve your faith now and in the way you remember them later. If corporate worship were not a real supernatural work of God, it would be pure sentimentalism for the psalmist to remember his experiences. He is not engaging in nostalgia. He is confirming his faith in the midst of turmoil and discouragement by remembering how real God was in corporate worship. So this is what John Piper had to say about the importance of corporate worship as expressed in this psalm. So the psalmist here longs for these times of public worship to encourage his soul. He was thirsty for such times of corporate worship where he could feel the presence of God. So, our desire for pleasure and joy can only be quenched by God himself. We should long for the worship of God, for his presence and blessing in the midst of his church, because we realize that God alone is eternally satisfying and worth of all our affections. There is no better use of time and energy and effort than in the pursuit of God. Only this pursuit of God will prove ultimately worthwhile. So we seldom realize the value of something until it's taken away from us. For one reason or the other, the psalmist found himself away from Jerusalem. He found himself exiled from Israel and from the worship festivals of God's people. And he felt far from God. It's not like he didn't believe that God is everywhere, because even this psalm, which he wrote when he was far away from Jerusalem, the psalm is actually a prayer to God. So which means he believed that God was even with him wherever he was, but he longed for these gathered worship services. And being far away from Jerusalem actually got him down. He was cast down. He was depressed. He was in a state of depression. It made him feel like God was absent. In his depression, he was missing God. So we remember that this is the Psalm of the Sons of Korah, and their profession was performance of music in the temple. So the forced absence from Jerusalem was also an absence from the psalmist's work, and therefore from his sense of being useful. Because they were now far away from Jerusalem, they couldn't lead worship. They couldn't lead the people of God into singing and praising. So this exile made them to lose their sense of usefulness before God, or usefulness in the world. It reflected on their whole purpose for living. They couldn't now lead, what they were created to do. Maybe we can identify with that if we have ever lost our job, or if you are stuck in a dead-end job, or if we get an early or a forced retirement. It can lead to depression like this one. It is also the same with old age. When a person feels that his or a useful days are gone, this was what they felt. The sons of Korah, the writer of this psalm, felt that because he is now away from the temple, his days of usefulness are gone. So it caused depression. So he had to fight for hope. When one is in depression, that person is hopeless. That person would have lost hope. And if one loses hope in this world, that person would have lost everything. So the psalmist had to fight to gain his hope again. He was in a situation where he felt God was hidden from him, and his enemies were raging. He was like a deer being pursued by a predator or a hunter. He was feeling that God was hidden from him, and his enemies were raging towards him. And such a situation almost brought him down. He was in despair, and he felt that there was no hope. And it seemed like he could do nothing to improve the situation. Surrounded by unbelievers who taunted him with a biting challenge: where is your God? So besides him missing his God, missing this gathered worship, there was something that could be seen by unbelievers, that this person is far from his God. This person has been abandoned by God. This person has been rejected by his God. So they kept taunting him: where is your God? This challenge must have really hurt him a lot, because he repeated it in this short psalm. He repeated it, that my enemies are asking me, where is your God? The enemies were noticing something which was enough evidence to them that his God had really abandoned him. Where is your God when you need him? Where is your God now? This was a cause for deep depression. Why doesn't God seem to hear my cries? That was what got into his mind. Why doesn't he intervene to change my circumstances? Then he remembered, he had memories of better days. He was also haunted by memories of better days. He remembered himself leading the people of God into worship. So, better memories can also be a cause for depression. We should use, there is a proper use of memories in times of depression. We should remember God's past acts as encouragement to believe that he will act for us again. But to this psalmist, when he remembered the good days, his depression increased. He became even more and more depressed because of the remembering good days. So some of our best memories of worshiping with other believers in church, perhaps during special holiday seasons, if we remember them in our times of in these times of despair, they can hound us if we don't use them correctly. So the psalmist was in a very depressed state and he had to fight for hope. How did he come out of this depression? This psalm seems to give us a solution that he used to come out of this problem, this despair that he was in. We see in the psalm that this was a song, but it is a refrain which was repeated in verse 5 of Psalm 42 and verse 11 of Psalm 42, and then verse 5 of Psalm 43. This was like a chorus that kept repeating, a refrain that kept repeating, and it was a solution to his despair or to his depression. He spoke to his soul. He said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become restless and disturbed within me? Hope in God, and wait expectantly for him. For again I will praise him for the help of his presence." So he repeated that statement. He continued to speak to himself. He spoke to himself and said, "Why are you downcast? Why are you in despair, my soul?" So the psalmist has used the method of coming out of depression. We remember also Psalm 103 the psalmist was speaking to his soul again. And here, this is the method that he used to regain his hope. He asked his soul, "Why are you downcast?" So he was a leader, a spiritual leader, who was experiencing dryness, a leader experiencing having a period of dryness and thirstiness. He was experiencing a wilderness period, like any other leader will always have the points, some periods when we would be experiencing dryness and thirstiness. Nothing seemed to be motivating, but he then decided to speak to himself. To begin with, he was open with his feelings. He could describe what he felt. He could describe that I am thirsty for God. He was an honest leader. In verse 2 to 4, he says, "I used to lead the people in a parade to God. Now I can't even find him myself." He recaptures his perspective in verse 5, and he begins to tell himself the truth, and in the final verse, he concludes that God will prevail. So don't continue to be downcast, my soul. Why do you remain downcast? Why do you remain in despair? God will prevail. So you should come out of this despair. So what I like about this psalm is its humanity. The worship leader here realized that he cannot lead people any further than where he himself stands. He refuses to fake it. He does not want to pretend that all is well. So before he attempts to lead anyone again, he cries out to God for renewal. He spoke to himself. He said, "Hope in God, my soul, hope in God." So it shows us the need for hope or the importance of hope. He knew that if he continued to lose hope, he would not survive, he would die. So he told his soul that we should hope in God. We should also hope in God, just like what the psalmist told himself. Because on the importance of hope, somebody said, a person can live for 40 days without food, that is solid food. Without solid food, we can live for 40 days. And then he said, a person can live 3 days without water. 3 days without water. And 8 minutes without air. 8 minutes without air. But then said, a person can only live 1 second without hope. So hope is very important. That is why the psalmist said, my soul, hope in God. Hope in God. Otherwise, if we lose hope, we cannot survive more than a second. That's why we see people committing suicide. They would have lost all hope. So if we lose hope, we cannot survive. Rex Lewis said, hope is the raw material from which faith builds the house. Hope is the raw material from which faith builds the house. And Martin Luther said, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. Everything that is done in the world is done by hope. I am preaching because I hope that people are being helped by what I am saying. I hope that it will help somebody. Without that hope, I cannot continue to preach. So if think of anything. Think of anything that can be done, whether preparing some food, whether anything that you can think of, farming, whatever. Everything is just done by hope. So if we lose hope, we have lost everything. So when the psalmist was in despair, feeling cast down, he spoke to himself. He said, hope in God, because God will prevail, and soon we will be praising him again. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, which was translated hope in English, conveys the idea of waiting, being patient, and enduring. Again and again in the Old Testament, God's people needed to wait and trust the Lord to act on their behalf. And in the New Testament, the Greek word translated hope in English is associated with looking forward to Christ's return and the security that we have in knowing that Jesus' sacrifice has secured our eternal future. So we place our hope in Christ and look forward with assurance and joy to what the Apostle Paul describes as the hope laid up for you in heaven. Colossians 1 verse 5. We should learn to speak to ourselves and not just to listen to ourselves. We should learn to speak to our souls, to speak to ourselves about hope, about the restoration of hope, about our God, hoping in God, not just listening to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, says the following. Have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now the psalmist's treatment was this. Instead of allowing himself to speak to him, he started to talk to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He asks his soul. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And he started to speak to his soul and say, don't be cast down. Hope in God. So when in despair, we should preach the gospel to ourselves, like the psalmist did. We should say to ourselves, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. If God is for you, who can be against you? Remember, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you. How will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, Christ is the one who was raised. He is the one who is at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. We should preach to our souls each time when we are in despair. So Christians can hope in God in seasons of spiritual sadness. Why? Because the God of the cosmos is a God in whom we can hope. The transcendent God stepped into this world that had abandoned hope and embraced sin. God incarnated as an infant. He walked the earth, showing compassion to all, teaching the masses about the kingdom of God, and performing miracles. Christ was the hope of God in a groaning world. And he remains the hope of God in a groaning world. And just when his death appeared as a lost hope, he rose again in blazing glory of triumph, declaring victory over sin and death, and securing humanity's ransom. We can hope in God because he quenched our thirst. We can hope in God because he is faithful. We can hope in God because we will one day praise Jesus Christ as we kneel before him, the Lamb, and worship him against a great multitude from every nation and tongue, extolling him as we recount his faithfulness and glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may you increase our thirst for your presence. May we be counted among those who hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Just as the deer requires daily water for survival, may we see our daily need for you. We want to be in your presence and experience you in whatever we do. Give us the desire to step out and drink from your word daily. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.